What was the second one? Now remember, we added to this one, God exists as revealed in the Scripture. And that's important because of things that we're hearing out in the world. And I got to tell you, 2 weeks ago when I was speaking, we had a president of the United States. And today we have someone different than the president of the United States. And I got to tell you, I'm loving it. But you need to be aware of something. There is a movement out there. People are talking about spiritual things.
And they might be talking about God. And I was especially alarmed
at something I saw the other night. And I watch Newsmax a lot, but I'm thinking I shouldn't be watching it as much as I do. But there was a man on there. His name is Dr. Stephen Greer. And he is part of this movement about things are going to be revealed about UFOs and extraterrestrial life. And they're very serious about this. And I'm thinking, you know, there's the spiritual nature of this that people are going to start thinking about, well, is this what God is about? What's going on here? And so I'm thinking, we need be sure we know God as declared in the Scripture, who He is and what He has said, because that will be challenged. There will be other believers sometimes will challenge you if they're using other Bible versions or whatever it might be. They will challenge you about what you believe about God. And someone will think, well, you know, it's the thought that's important. As long as you're reading your Bible and you're getting the thoughts that God wants you to have. No, I want the exact words. Because that's what God gave us. And that's what is important to have. And so when we have these discussions and we're talking about God and God exists, it's as He's declared in the Scripture. And as I said last time, he's not the man upstairs. He's not that higher power. He's not, I want to be careful what I say. Because I know these things end up out there. I want people to like me.
It's too late for that.
Yeah, I know. That's a done deal. Anyway, we have to know, and this second one, remember we added something with this. The Bible is true. King James. And you'll have people that will argue with you. I've had good friends in the past that would tell me, well, you're just splitting the hairs. No, I'm not. And the clearest Scripture to give them is from that Mark chapter 1 verse 2, when King James uses the word prophets, and you have a quotation from Isaiah and one from Malachi, and all the other versions, every one of them, say Isaiah. And when you're quoting a verse from Malachi and you say it's Isaiah, you know what that is? That's a lie. That's worse than an error. That's just an outright lie. But we're going to be faced with people that say, oh, that doesn't matter. It does matter. And the reason we hold to King James is we believe these are the words that God gave to us. And I can remember seeing a doctrinal statement, and a lot of people say this, we believe that God inspired the Bible in the original writings. Well, heaven help us, we don't have the original writings. And the original writings was never a problem to God, because all God had to do is make another copy. So he's done this through copies. So these first two are important because it's a specific God specifically revealed in a specific way in a specific book in King James. And I know those things. What was number three? Faith is required. I know them because I believe by faith. I don't have proof that God exists. I don't have proof that this is his word, but I accept it. And faith, and we talked about this, faith is believing what he has said. Faith is just believing God. And so when we gather together like this, we have to have these three assumptions. This is why we're here. This is what we're all about. Now, I am in the process of, I told you last time, I'm writing these papers, and it's going to become somewhat of a systematic theology for grace believers. And I have 10 things that I've identified, and I am in the middle of number 9 right now. But I started with assumptions, and then I did a paper on right division. And we're going to look at another one on the Word of God, which has 5 parts. I did one on the birth of Christ, the prophecies involved there, salvation, the Trinity. And listen, Trinity's not a Bible word, and I know that. We can use the word Godhead if you want, but Trinity is just a word that some theologians made up somewhere to identify something that's taught in the Scripture. It's taught about God, and I thought, okay, as grace believers, I'm not going to back away from this. I'm going to run toward it, and I'm going to look at the Scripture, and we're going to see how God is presented there. So I did one on that. I did one on God's will and God's leading. And this is one where you can get in trouble because of the verse in Ecclesiastes 9:11. And that reference is easy to remember, 9:11. But the last part of the verse, time and chance happeneth to them all. Wow. And one of the comments I made was, you know, people have always said there's no such thing as luck. Apparently there is such a thing. Apparently there is. Time and chance. And listen, people don't like to hear you say that. People want to believe that, hey, it's God that had his hand on me and moved me over here. And I thought it was taking the wrong direction, but it turns out that this happened and that happened and God was in it all along. Wait a minute. And you know, these same people will die saying, I'm not a Calvinist. What you just said is Calvinistic. If you believe that he is just, he's set it all up and he is the one that's guiding everything. Here's another one. I wrote one about God changing his mind. Oh my goodness. You know how many times the word repent is used in the Scripture about God? When God himself said, it repenteth me that I have created man on the earth. Wow. And so I look at that and I think, God, you're the one that created everything. What do you mean it repents you? Didn't you know that this was going to happen? So I kind of dive into that a little bit. The 9th one I'm working on is today's society. And I'm calling it this present evil world where we live now. And the last one will be the return of Christ. Prophecies about his return. And what I want to do tonight is I'm looking at, and I'm calling this the essentials, because I believe that there are verses in the Scripture that we all should be familiar with. That we need to know, because as I said, out there, there's a force that's working against us, and I don't care if it looks good. There's a force working against us, and they are believing some wrong things. We have to know these Scriptures. We have to know them. And so this one that I'm writing on, the essential verses of the Word, have five parts, and we want to look at the first part tonight. Some of these verses we looked at last time, starting with the first one, and I want you to look at it. Psalms 138, verse 2. Extremely important verse. Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. See, these scriptures I want to look at tonight are about the importance of the word. And this is where it starts. This is God's opinion of his word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I think of all the meetings I've been to in the years that I've been a believer, and the emphasis on the name of God, the name of Christ, and do it in his name. Well, you know, this scripture, very important, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is God's opinion. This is why it is important. And here's another reason why it's important. And this is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, one we looked at last time. Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is one of those reasons, and this verse is good to attach to one from Psalm 138, because it's giving us the importance. Why is God magnifying his word above his name? Look at the things that it says about the word of God. It's quick. Now, that's one of those old King James words that people get offended at. And it just means it's alive. Alive. And, you know, people get upset at King James words. And it used to be that you could teach English from your Bible, and it's too bad we've moved away from that because of the words that are used in King James. It's absolutely amazing. And someone comes along and says, why say quick? Why not alive? Well, I don't have a problem with that. You know, I've heard all the arguments about King James, and having taught in a Christian school, I was always looking for an opportunity to say, now this is in King James. This is a King James word. And there always seemed to be that person that would say, well, you know, King James was gay. And I would always say, I don't care. He didn't do all this translating. Has his name on it, that's all. Those men that did the translating were extremely intelligent. And so I'm not bothered by the word quick. And it's the word of God. And remember this, it is quick, it is alive. It's alive. This is why the scripture in Psalm 138 said that he has magnified his word above his name. Why? His word is alive. And powerful. You can't underestimate the power of the Word of God. And remember, I think we looked last time at thinking about the power in the Scripture and what the Scripture can do in terms of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God, the power of a changed life. And a story that I heard years ago, and it's a quotation from not necessarily a scripture that we use all the time in looking at rightly dividing. But a girl was talking with a man, and he was saying, well, you know, you believe all this stuff? He said, how can you believe that? It's all been proven untrue. And this girl said, well, you know, I don't know the intellectual answers for all your questions. But I know that the Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And the man gets irate and says, what are you talking about? That's absolutely crazy. And she said the same thing. Well, I don't have an answer for your objections. All I know is the Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. And he got even more mad and starts yelling at her. Said, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I'm trying to get some answers here intellectually? And the girl just says, I don't know. I don't know the answer to your questions. All I know is the Bible says that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. And he just walked away in a huff. And later that man called the girl and said, what did you say? And she led him to Christ. What has she done? She just quoted the word that's powerful. More powerful than her words. And anything we can quote to someone is more powerful than our words. So the Word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember, we talked about this, that if you were confronted with a soldier with a sword who's about ready to take your life, that soldier is not going to stop and say, now, wait a minute, you need to notice that this sword is made of the finest metal. The finest steel, and both edges have been honed. They're very sharp. The soldier's not going to do that. The soldier's going to whack you to bits. We spend a lot of time just always defending our sword. And we need to just be using it, because remember, it's powerful. Use it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's the only thing that can do that. It's the only thing that can divide between soul and spirit. And the joints and marrow. And one thing I wrote about this, joints and marrow. Joints are where things are held together. And we know this because as we've all started to get older, the joints just don't seem to work as well as they used to. They hold things together, and the marrow is the strength that comes from the bones, from inside the bones. I need that word of God to divide that. And then, this last thing he says is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't always know the reasons why I do the things that I do. He does. And sometimes when I'm reading the scripture as it's reading me, I realize, you know, maybe my intentions were not so pure in that case. And now I know that because it's the scripture that looks inside and is that discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes I don't always know. But God knows. And this is where he has revealed it in the book. And so we have this word of God, and we should use it. Now, I want to give you a scripture that tells why we should use it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Remember I told you about the T-books? Paul's T-books, how to remember the order. Then you have Thessalonians, which is a large word. Then the next one is Timothy, and it's a little smaller. And then Titus. And even to this day, I've told people this is how to do it, and I still am thinking, Thessalonians, oh, that's in the first group. That's the big word. Someday we'll talk about go eat popcorn. There's a challenge there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word is going to work, but I have to believe it. All of these things that we've been talking about, I have to believe it. It's going to work. It says it will. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You receive it as the word of God. You know that it's what he has said. You believe it. It will work. It works in us. And then in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 14. Second Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Very important passage again, which really shows the importance of the scripture. His word, and you notice verse 16 is the one we want to concentrate on. All scripture is given by inspiration. What I want you to notice is it's all scripture given by inspiration of God. We are often told, well, you know, the people that were writing, they were inspired. I don't think so. They were writing inspired words. The scripture is given by inspiration. And it is profitable, he says, for doctrine. Doctrine, you know, is not a scary word. To some people, it is. Some people think, well, you know, the doctrinal differences that we have, we can't let them separate us and divide us. You know, doctrine comes from this book. Doctrine is important. And I can't know good doctrine unless I'm in this book and studying this book, because this is a doctrinal book. And he says it's profitable for that, for reproof and correction. Those are things that it's better that it comes from the scripture than from people, because that to me is more meaningful and it will last longer when it has come from the scripture. and it brings me instruction in righteousness. And notice the result, that the man of God may be perfect. And wasn't it Jesus Christ himself who said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? That's kind of tough. But I can't do that. I can't be perfect. I can't be complete and full grown and mature, whatever you want to say the word means. I can't do that apart from the Word of God. It does that. And this word, thoroughly furnished. Now, I have an edition of the King James Bible, which shamefully changes a word here, changes the word thoroughly to thoroughly. And maybe you have one, and I'm sorry if you do. The word is thoroughly. And someone said, well, thoroughly, thoroughly, don't they mean the same thing? Thoroughly to me carries more of an idea of completeness. Through and through. Yes, I understand thoroughly, and I'll give you that one, but I like the word thoroughly. Because this is what the Word of God does for us. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Because good works are what are expected of us as believers. And He provides me what I need to do those good works. Next passage, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is another important verse. Another important verse about the Word of God. And he says, the bottom line of this is, grow up. You should be teaching now. And don't just continue having that bottle of milk. Move on to the strong meat of the Word. And how can I know the difference between good and evil? By knowing the Word. It's going to have my senses exercised. I'll know. This is how I will recognize that something is false. Because I'll know it. Because I'm in the Scripture and I'm knowing the truth of God and what He has said. And when confronted with something that's not there, that, you know, the alarms go off. Because my senses have been exercised to discern between good and evil. Very, very important verse. And see, when I call these essential verses, they are essential. Now, this last passage is back in the book of Jeremiah. So you want to go back there. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we will start with verse 23. Jeremiah 23:23. If you have it, say, I have it.
I don't have it.
Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I like this passage. Yes, I know, it's the book of Jeremiah. Yes, I know, we're dealing primarily with Israel, and especially the fact that Israel is departing from God. And Jeremiah, in fact, has a very difficult job to do. Because God told him, Jeremiah, you go give my word to your people, to my people, and guess what? They're not going to listen. They're not going to pay any attention to you. But I want you to do it. And he gets thrown into the dungeon. He's in prison for this. And his, Jeremiah's message basically is, go peacefully into captivity and prosper. And there were those false prophets saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. He is prophesying lies. God says, I'm going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to defeat Babylon and bring you into victory. They were lies. And I think that this kind of sums it up in this passage, and especially in the day in which we live, so many people want to say, well, I have a word from God. I had a dream from God. And you ever notice the books that are out there, people that say they died and went to heaven and come back and they tell you what it was like? And, well, I can take that book and compare it to the scripture, and they're not the same. I'm going to throw that book out, because I have the truth here. But see, we want this because people say, this is exciting. I want to hear what God has said. And this is what they were doing, and God is saying, now look, and the end of verse 28, I like this. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? He has the wheat of the word. He says, all this other stuff is just chaff. No nourishment in it whatsoever. And then he says, is not my word like as a fire? His word. And it's that hammer that's going to break into pieces. That's what God is looking for. That's why his word is important. Far more important than someone says, well, I had a dream. God spoke to me in a dream. Okay, fine. You had a dream. Guess what I have? I have a book. And I know without a doubt, this is what God has said. So I've always liked this passage in Jeremiah, because it really, I think, emphasizes the fact that His word is important. And that comparison, verse 28, what is the chaff to the wheat? And he said, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Speak it. Believe it. We need it. These are the essentials, and as I said, this is the first part of the essentials, and it's about the importance of God's word. The second part, which we'll do one of these days, who knows when, I want to look at the phrase, it is written. Do you know how many times that phrase occurs? It's in there a lot. It is written. And the reason we want to look at that is that it's very important that we know that it is written for us. Yes, these prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them, they heard in their ears the voice of God, but what did they do? They wrote it down. God told them, write it in a book. And there's even in one case, and I think it's in Jeremiah, where the king of Israel, of all people, took this scroll that they had written that contained the words of God and took a knife and cut it up and threw it into the fire. Was that a problem? Nope. God said, go make another one. Write it down again. This is what I mean. To make a copy was not a problem for God. No problem at all for him. And so that's why I look at it is written. Let's see, the third thing, I have a lot in that. The importance of reading. Do you know how often the scripture speaks of reading? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus Christ himself said to his to the scribes and Pharisees, have ye not read? Extremely important, the reading. Then another thing I wanted to look at is the phrase, the scripture saith. I mentioned this last time. I years ago I had a friend and he just was constantly saying, well, the Lord told me. The Lord impressed this on my heart. And I started getting a complex because I thought, well, God's not talking to me. How come he's just talking to you? And I was getting just a tad jealous. And then you start looking, you see the places where it says, the scripture saith, and you know that there's one place where it says, the scripture saith, and it was quoting the very words of God from the Old Testament. That's why it's important to know the scripture saith. And then the fifth thing, which we also talked about last time, is anytime we see the words, the faith, we're dealing with the whole book. With everything that we believe, the faith. And we hear people talk about, well, that person is a person of faith. What does that mean? I know where my faith is in this book. And it can't be outside of this book. And as I said in the beginning, there's a movement out there to get you away from this book. This man that I was listening to talking about the extraterrestrials, very convincing. Very convincing. And I even sent an email to Dan Gross and said, what do you think about all this? And I'm not going to tell you what he said. Because I did get an answer. And it just was reassuring to me. We're going to be bombarded with this kind of thing, especially now. And we have to weigh everything next to what the scripture says. That's the only guidepost that we have. That's why these are essential verses, essential for us to know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is alive and that it is powerful. And we pray that others would see that we are a people of your book, that we know what you have said, and we know how to use that sword, that double-edged sword. And we pray that as others view our lives, that they might see the truth that's found in the scriptures, and that they might come to understand the cross, and that Jesus Christ died on that cross for them. And we thank you for that, and we give you all the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.